I invite you to turn your Bible to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 17, Acts 17, and take out your outline to follow along. As you can tell from your outline, we are addressing a very relevant and volatile subject, and I wish all of our church family were gathered back together, including our families and individuals of color. Is it on and off? Am I good? I want to affirm our love and support for them in light of the Black Lives Matter movement that's swirling throughout our nation. Perhaps I will return to this topic later this year when hopefully we can all be back together. But because of the issue that has led to riots and destruction and injury and even death in scores of cities in our nation, as well as the ongoing destruction and removal of statues and monuments that have stood in some cases for more than 100 years, I really felt led to speak to the matter this weekend and provide a biblical response. And that's what this sermon is about. We're going on now. Let's just go to this. Don't know what's wrong. I guess. This sermon is a biblical response to both the movement and the message of Black Lives Matter. And as you can see in your outline, I'm keeping the movement and the message separate, because they are very different. That's why I want to assert, and thus I put it at the very beginning of your outline, that the movement is troubling, especially the founders and leaders. I'm not talking about the vast majority of people who are peacefully protesting, who are upset about a black man being killed by police. I'm not talking about the vast majority. I'm talking about the leaders, the instigators. The movement is troubling, but the message is true. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that if one is willing to do a little digging and become informed about the origins, leaders, associates, and actions of the movement, I don't see how any biblically informed, obedient follower of Jesus Christ can support the movement, because it is thoroughly unbiblical. But every biblically informed, obedient follower of Jesus Christ should overwhelmingly, wholeheartedly affirm the message, Black Lives Matter. In fact, all Black Lives Matter, which is something that the leaders and supporters of the movement do not affirm, as I will show you. This is not a message I want to preach. I don't enjoy preaching it. I have worked very hard this week, and it has been a tough week putting all this together. It's not a message that will be posted on our website, most likely. Some will charge me with being too political, but that is not my intention. My intention is to shed light on an issue that is facing every true follower of Jesus Christ in this country, as is true of the issues we talked about in the Church in Babylon series during the first Sundays of this year. Your Bible is open to Acts 17, and we're inserting ourselves into the middle of Paul's sermon to the intellectual philosophers of Athens, Greece, on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. By the way, Paul's method of sharing the gospel with these pagan intellectuals is the model that we need to follow today. When Paul was addressing the Jews, he would start with the Old Testament scriptures because his audience was familiar with the Old Testament. He would get them to admit from the law and the prophets and the writings of the Old Testament what their Bible predicted about the coming Messiah. And then he would move from that starting point to show them that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled all those prophecies and that he was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. Some would believe, and many would not, and those who didn't believe usually ran Paul out of town. But these pagan Gentile philosophers had no background in the Old Testament. They didn't know what the Bible says, just like more and more people in our increasingly pagan secular culture today. If I mention to many audiences today the book of Isaiah, or God forbid, the book of Habakkuk, or Noah and the flood, or David and Goliath, or Jonah and the great fish, their response would be, huh? They don't know the Bible, and what they think they know is often distorted by false teaching. So we need to begin like Paul does in Acts 17 with the true and living God who created the universe. Everybody can see that it's there. As Paul walked around Athens, he noticed the statues and altars of the numerous gods, and he saw an altar dedicated to the unknown God. This is one that they found in Rome, but they had one in Athens. And they put it there because the people were afraid that they might have overlooked a deity and he would be mad at them and offended and zap them. So they said, well, we better put up one to, we don't know who you are, but we're going to worship you. Well, Paul cleverly picked up on that and told them that he wanted to introduce them to the God that they worship without knowing. That God, says Paul, is actually the one who created the universe and made every human being. So let's pick up the sermon in verse 24 of Acts 17 and follow along as I read. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. This sermon by Paul provides us a wealth of theology about creation, about God's sovereignty, about his determination regarding the timing and the location of every nation that has risen in human history, and other important matters. But for our purpose this morning, I want us to turn the spotlight on the Holy Spirit's statement spoken through the Apostle Paul in verse 26 about the unity of the human race. That verse, which we highlighted last summer in a series surrounding our vacation Bible school that focused on the Tower of Babel, speaks directly to the Black Lives Matter issue. He, God, made from one blood, Adam, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. We are not many races. We are one race, the human race. We are not black, white, brown, red, yellow. We are all different shades of brown, depending on the amount of melanin in our skin. But that biblical truth is one that most people who wear the t-shirts and utter the statement, Black Lives Matter, do not want to hear. All black lives matter because all human lives matter because we're all created in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. But if you respond, well, yes, all lives matter, you are immediately labeled a hateful racist. Even Hillary Clinton, when she was asked during the 2016 presidential race, do you believe black lives matter? She responded at first, why, yes, all lives matter. She found out real quick not to say that again. Why? Because it's a false statement? No, it's a true statement, but it has been declared by Black Lives Matter leaders to be a hateful, racist, white supremacy statement. J.D. Greer, pastor of the Summit Church here in Durham, current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, in a blog a few weeks ago instructed the members of the Summit, all Southern Baptists, and really all Christians, to say Black Lives Matter and not to say All Lives Matter. And I understand where he's coming from. He wants white Christians to affirm their black brothers and sisters without saying anything that they would perceive as being antagonistic or belittling. So we want to make sure that we speak in love, always with the right motive. But we also want to speak the truth in love. And so at some point, we need to sit down with our brothers and sisters and lovingly speak the truth that black lives matter because all lives matter. Now, obviously, I'm not a black man. Sure, of course. I wasn't raised in a black home, and I'm not a part of the black community, and I can't pretend to understand what it feels like to experience real racial prejudice and to be discriminated against in school or on the job or in society in general because of the color of my skin. And that is a real issue. I know there's some black people, especially young black men, who have been targeted and unfairly treated by police officers or mayors or other public officials. But I do not believe that that is a widespread. The statistics do not show that that is a systemic problem throughout all of law enforcement. There are no doubt some black people who live in fear of the authorities. What happened to George Floyd was horrible and inexcusable. Officer Derek Chauvin should be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. And every follower of Christ should roundly condemn all racial prejudice and discrimination. And that's what I'm doing this morning. And I want to provide a biblical basis, not just an emotional one, for that condemnation. We're people of the book, aren't we? The Bible is our final authority for what we believe and how we behave, so we need to base all of our actions, our reactions, our thoughts, our words on God's word. We need to be able to give a biblical reason to anyone who asks us, Peter tells us, for why we do what we do. And that's what I'm going to do, especially in the final part of this message. And again, let me reiterate, I'm making a distinction between the movement and the message. And as I said, some who hear this may charge me with being too political when discussing the movement. And I have to say, well, so be it. But please don't pass judgment until we get to the end. The line between political and moral has been blurred in our postmodern society. Issues like abortion, euthanasia, marriage, the definition of marriage, the sanctity of marriage, gender identity, freedom of religion, racial prejudice, these are not political issues. They are moral issues. And I believe it's my responsibility as a shepherd of this flock to warn the sheep about the packs of wolves roaming the countryside, seeking to oppose Christ and his people, to hinder the proclamation of the gospel, to silence and trample upon biblical truth, and to prevent the free exercise of biblical Christianity. And if you don't think that's not happening, you need to wake up. Amen. It's happening on an ever-increasing, emboldened scale. The majority of those wolves are obviously taking their orders from the one who's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So let's be open and honest and speak plainly, lovingly about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, as well as enemies of the freedoms that we enjoy to meet like this without fear of harassment in our country. Thank God for our wise founding fathers and for the sacrifice of so many through the years to preserve the fact that we could do what we're doing right now. Thank the Lord for them. First, the movement. I said earlier that the movement is troubling. I'll go even further and say that it is treasonous. Wow. Well, the Oxford Dictionary defines treasonous as involving or guilty of the crime of betraying one's country. And I believe the evidence shows that betraying one's country, seeking to overthrow this country, endeavoring to dismantle the Constitution and the Bill of Rights of this country, is exactly what the leaders, again, not the vast majority, but the leaders of the movement are about. To begin with, the movement was started by self-proclaimed trained Marxists. So how did the movement get started? Well, and I'm put all this up here, and it's all written on your sheet, but you can, whichever one is easier for you. In 2013, in response to the acquittal of George Zimmerman in the death of Trayvon Martin, three radical black organizers, and that's what they call themselves, Alicia Garza, Patrice Cullors, and Opal Tometi, created a black-centered political movement called Black Lives Matter. And here they are. This is not my opinion. That statement comes straight from their website. And while careful observers of the movement have from the beginning suspected the political ideology of the founders, the guessing has been removed because in multiple videos and interviews from 2015 to this week, Patrice Cullors, and that's the one over here on my left, admits that she and Alicia Garza are trained Marxists, quote unquote, who, quote, have an ideological frame, quote, are trained organizers, quote, are super versed on all sorts of ideological theories and are pushing an agenda of communist revolution. So the founders of the movement are proud, trained Marxists, disciples of Karl Marx, who along with Friedrich Engels wrote the Communist Manifesto, which sets forth the atheistic philosophy that enslaved billions of people throughout the 20th century and the first quarter of the 21st century, which is directly responsible for the murder of hundreds of millions, yes, that many, of people in the former Soviet Union, Cuba, China, Vietnam, and every other country in which communism holds its iron grip upon people, and which is directly responsible for the persecution, imprisonment, torture, and martyrdom of tens of millions of Christians, yes, that many, in those same countries continuing to this present day. And if you're not aware of what's going on in China, you need to be aware of how that government is really cracking down on believers. Communists and socialists, which are two sides of the same coin, by the way, really no difference. Somebody said communism is socialism with a gun, but they both are based on coercion and force. They've always known that they have to target Christians when they take over a country because true Christians will bow only to Christ, not to the state. And Christians will oppose the mistreatment of citizens who are having their possessions and freedoms taken away from them by the state. So the Christians have to go. And my, how that has happened over the centuries. Read the Sergei Kordakov's book, Persecutor. That was him before he came to Christ. The things that he did to people, it's hard to read that book. Read Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ in Communist Romania. Next Saturday, most Americans will celebrate our independence and freedom on the 4th of July, our birthday. And some of us understand that the two entities that built America into the greatest, most prosperous, and freest society the world has ever seen are, first of all, biblical Christianity, with its moral ethic that is essential for a free people to govern themselves so they don't have to be controlled by a coercive government, and thus that has made America the land of the free, which with freedoms unparalleled in the history of nations. And our founders said that in print, the government we're giving you will only work for a moral and religious people. And biblical Christianity, and by some estimates, 98% of the colonists at the time of the Revolution, remember there was a great revival under George Whitefield right before that. Some estimates say that 98% of the colonists prior to the war were what we would call today evangelical Christians. So biblical Christianity, the second, is free market economics or capitalism, which, by the way, has its roots in biblical principles, while socialism is at odds with several principles of the Bible. And that provided the structure and motivation for unprecedented prosperity and opportunities for citizens across the spectrum of society. Christianity and capitalism, that's what built this country, and those are the two things that communists and socialists hate the most. The founders of Black Lives Matter are trained Marxists. They are trained organizers to infiltrate otherwise peaceful protests and insert their own organized and well-funded anarchists into those protests to cause violence. Wonder why they started peacefully and then they get violent. Well, the anarchists have showed up and caused chaos, looting, and destruction of property. Now, if those are the founders of the movement, and if they have recruited leaders across the nation who are like-minded, and they have, then it is not surprising that the movement seeks to the overthrow of American society. Now, I know people laugh at that. The left will say, oh, what are you, a conspiracist? I'm someone who looks at the facts and also looks at history. They want a revolution that will overthrow the existing order, throw out the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, dismantle the current Democratic Republic system of government, and replace it with a communist socialist regime. That may sound far-fetched, but that is their ultimate goal. That's the goal of every Marxist. You can't be quite that upfront, of course, with your intentions, otherwise too many citizens might catch on too quickly, so it's not surprising that their website maintains that their movement is focused, quote, on issues concerning racial justice, police brutality, criminal justice reform, black immigration, economic injustice, LGBTQIA+, and human rights, environmental injustice, access to health care, access to quality education, and voting rights and suppression, all of these, of course, championed by the political left. You see, the Black Lives Matter leaders know that the far-left politicians want the same thing. And they know that the mainstream media wants the same thing, so those two groups are currently praising Black Lives Matter as the savior to right all the wrongs of society and daring anybody to oppose or criticize them. Yet, look at the website. It contains a great deal of Marxist language and is littered with buzzwords commonly used by practitioners of that godless ideology. And beyond that, the Lord Jesus taught us that we must evaluate people and groups by their fruit, right? You will know them by their fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit, Matthew 7. The Apostle John told us to test the spirits because many false prophets have gone forth, 1 John 4, and the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, 1 John 2. So what do the founders and leaders of the Black Lives Matter movement promote and endorse? What are they really seeking to accomplish? In other words, what is the fruit being produced by the root of their philosophy? Well, from their own words, we can assert that they endorse the use of violence as, quote, rational and carefully targeted as part of their strategy to achieve their goals aligned with the far left, with far left politics. That we witnessed on our TV screens the use of violence in these protests. Bricks and other objects thrown at police and used to smash windows in cars and buildings. Bricks, by the way, that were shipped to those locations by the truckloads prior to the protests by the organizers. Bricks and fire propellants used to torch and destroy dozens of police vehicles in every city, weapons used to shoot and wound and even kill police officers who were guarding buildings during the protests. And notice how often an American flag is either being carried upside down or being burned. Guess who's doing that primarily? These anarchists that have been inserted. But of course, the media makes no distinction when showing the pictures. Policemen like 77-year-old black police officer David Dorn, killed in St. Louis by a protester, like the police officer attacked by rioters in New York City, like 29-year-old police officer Shay Michelonis, shot in the neck and paralyzed from the neck down by a protester in Las Vegas, like the four other officers shot near police headquarters in St. Louis, like 53-year-old officer David Underwood, shot and killed while guarding the courthouse in Oakland, and on the list goes. What happened to George Floyd was horrible. One black man killed by white policemen, that's the narrative. You never hear about the black man killed by a black policeman or a white prisoner killed by a black policeman. Do those things happen? Absolutely. Look at the statistics. Of course they do, but it doesn't fit the narrative. And so there's no spotlight put on that. And very little spotlight put on these poor officers that were killed. This use of violence is one of the points where Black Lives Matter and Anita and Antifa stand in contrast to the nonviolent protests of Dr. Martin Luther King back in the 60s. Dr. King's marches were certainly met with violence, but he refused to allow his followers to respond in kind. That's why Malcolm X, the human rights activist and the spokesman for the Nation of Islam, who espoused violence, was often at odds with Dr. King. They lived at the same time. Malcolm X was assassinated in 65, of course, Dr. King in 68. The Black Lives Matter movement endorses the use of violence. And notice the flag being carried upside down in front of the burning building. And also the other methods and strategies Black Lives Matter is utilizing to transform America are becoming more and more obvious. Look at this statement. Black Lives Matter is seeking to transform America by defunding the police, as is being demanded by many protesters, is happening in Minneapolis, Los Angeles, New York. Dismantling capitalism. Did you notice the professionally prepared signs that showed up in many of the protests that read, "Capitalism has failed"? That wasn't just scribbled quickly on a piece of cardboard. Destroying the patriarchy, by which they mean a male-dominated society, beginning with the husband being the head of the house in the home, which is the biblical model. Breaking down the nuclear family, the left has succeeded mightily there in recent decades by redefining marriage, promoting a divorce and immorality, driving a wedge between parents and children, emptying prisons. The coronavirus is being used as the excuse for letting prisoners go, many of which are committing violent crimes as soon as they get out, which produces fear and chaos, which is what Marxists have to overthrow a government. Redistributing wealth in the form of reparations, redistribution of wealth is a hallmark of socialism, and one Black Lives Matter spokesman is demanding that the U.S. government pay $13 trillion to the black community in reparation for the years of slavery, among other far-left objectives. That is what the Black Lives Movement is seeking to do. And again, I'm talking about the leaders and founders. The leaders are being more or less successful. And many of them, but beyond that, we can see with our eyes what has resulted from their actions. BLM and Antifa rioters have destroyed small businesses, targeted churches, razed buildings to the ground, defaced or removed statues of notable American leaders or heroes. All of these violent, chaotic, destructive, and sometimes deadly actions promoted and well-funded by global socialists, among whom, perhaps the worst, is George Soros. Did you notice when these violent protests began? Just as many parts of the country were reopening after the months of shutdown due to the coronavirus, a reopening that was giving business owners a chance to survive. Remember, many of those business owners who had their businesses and livelihoods destroyed back in Ferguson, as well as in the current ones around the nation, many of those business owners are black. One reporter caught on camera the confrontation between a black businesswoman who was standing in front of her building to protect it and two young white female protesters who were wearing Black Lives Matter t-shirts and had bricks in their hands about to throw them through the storefront window. The businesswoman courageously stood her ground and told the protesters, "You don't have the right to wear those t-shirts. My black life matters. And this is my business. And you're not going to smash these windows and steal my merchandise and burn down my building." Good for her. If the Black Lives Matter leaders really cared about the plight of black people, they wouldn't be encouraging the destructive actions of those young protesters, many of which have been brainwashed by Marxist professors in state universities. And they're upset, I understand that. And here's a cause. But they've been fed a narrative. The Black Lives Matter leaders they're after something far grander, more insidious than drawing attention to police brutality against a black man and bringing about police reform, and far grander than attacking slavery by pulling down the statues of Confederate soldiers and leaders. As soon as they went after the leaders who had nothing to do with the Confederacy, like Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, or leaders who had no connection with slavery, like Ulysses S. Grant or Teddy Roosevelt or Francis Scott Key, who wrote the national anthem, as soon as they took it that far, the ruse was up for anyone who would open their eyes. Tucker Carlson is exactly right. These protesters are tearing down the statues and monuments of leaders that most Americans hold in high esteem in order to humiliate us so they can rule over us. As our leaders sit back cowering, they want a Marxist society, and to attain that goal, their strategy is to bring chaos where there is order, fan the flames of class warfare, and demonize Christians and conservatives. Communist socialist revolutions, whether the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia in 1917, or the Communist Revolution in China in the 1940s, or the revolution led by Fidel Castro in Cuba in the 1950s, they've always began with creating distrust, dissatisfaction with, opposition to, and then open disobedience to the existing government. Then creating chaos and anarchy among the population, and then dismantling the social order and the institutions put in place to protect and provide order for the people. And all of these steps, I might add, violate clear biblical principles about God's establishing human government, Genesis 9, Romans 13, about our submission to government authorities and praying for them, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, 1 Timothy 2, our seeking the peace and welfare of our city, Jeremiah 29. And of course, Marxists care nothing about biblical truth, and once enough progress has been made in causing cracks and crumbling in the existing order, ruthless force is brought in to topple what remains. That's what Black Life Matters leaders are after in America. And Christians are often demonized as the scapegoat to blame for the real problems in society, just as Nero blamed the Christians for setting fire to Rome to take the attention off himself. It's no coincidence that Black Lives spokesman Sean King recently called for all statues of Jesus and all murals and stained glass windows of white Jesus and his European mother, what is that, to come down, calling them, quote, tools of oppression and racist propaganda. Now, we don't have pictures of Jesus in our stained glass windows, but if we did, according to Mr. King, there he is, they are a gross form of white supremacy. Now, of course, that makes no sense. But if it will cast suspicion on Christians and maybe motivate protesters to go around smashing stained glass windows in churches and cathedrals, then it helps the cause, aided on by a fawning media. It reminds one eerily of Kristallnacht, the night of November 9 to 10, 1938, when Hitler had groups of thugs set synagogues on fire, smash storefront windows, break into Jewish homes across the Third Reich. Speaking of smashing and burning, BLM Greater New York Chair Hawk Newsom recently issued a terrorist threat, what many considered a terrorist threat, when talking to Martha McCallum of Fox News. If BLM doesn't get what they want, they will burn the system down, so said Hawk Newsom. That's why I call Black Lives Matter movement troubling. And again, I'm speaking of the leaders and the founders. It is troubling, it is threatening, and it is even treasonous. Now, how about a little good news to go to the bad news? little bit more bad news. The bad news is the movement is embraced by the left. The good news is it is opposed by many people of color who see through it. As far as the left is concerned, all the Democratic political leaders, if you can name me one who isn't, I'll retract that, but all that I've heard from the mainstream media, the leftist leaders of business, journalism, education, sports, and entertainment in America, support, bow down to, and praise the Black Lives Matter movement. And anyone in those institutions, we're not talking about Christians here, but anybody in these institutions who dares to question, disagree with, or even remain silent about the BLM movement is immediately targeted and becomes a victim of the cancer culture. And I mean anyone. I could give you a long list, maybe you've read them, of educators, economists, editors, journalists, and businessmen and women who dared to say or print anything that even hinted at disapproval of the Black Lives Matter movement. One person, one journalist, when he saw all the buildings being burnt down, he said, "Buildings matter too. You're out of here." And he was. They were immediately targeted by their colleagues, dogpiled on by others who demanded that they be discredited and fired, another victim of that movement, that culture. As far as the left is concerned, the only freedom of speech is the freedom to declare your agreement with them. Anything else, any disagreement with them, is hate speech. I agree with Tucker Carlson, who insists that the Black Lives Matter movement is currently the most powerful political movement in the country, with both major political parties afraid to criticize or oppose it. That's frightening because the movement needs to be recognized for what it is by our political leaders and needs to be criticized and actively opposed by them. But don't hold your breath on that one. The left is not going to oppose it because they agree with it, and sadly, far too many Republicans are afraid to say anything, afraid of the backlash during an election year. Yet the good news is that respected Black economists like Dr. Thomas Sowell and Dr. Walter Williams, Black political activist Candace Owens, and many in the grassroots Black community do not support the policies, arguments, or actions of the movement. Dr. Sowell and Dr. Williams have long been voices of reason and truth to counter the lies and policies of many on the left that are actually doing harm to the Black community. And if you don't know who Candace Owens is, then you need to look her up on the internet and listen to some of her speeches on YouTube. She's spoken at Liberty University at least a couple of times in recent years, and she gave a great speech at CPAC at the end of February this year. You need to hear it. She has a growing audience, and that is a very good thing. But sadly, there are many in the Black community who vehemently oppose her because they've been brainwashed by the left. I know a lady who posted her speech about George Floyd on a neighborhood website, and that lady was immediately attacked online by several people who called her a deep-seated racist. And they hadn't even listened to Candace's remarks. They just saw the title, which says, I'm not a fan of George Floyd. But not all feel that way, and that's not just well-known economists and public speakers. Maybe you saw the report last Tuesday that Tennessee Patrol Deputy Jody McDowell posted on his Facebook page. While waiting for a transport to be completed, he decided to have breakfast at Cracker Barrel near the Nashville airport. Two Black ladies in the restaurant saw him eating, went up and paid for his breakfast, and then left this note for him. The note read, "Black lives matter, but so does yours. Thank you for your service. Breakfast paid." Good for you, ladies. And I would encourage you, all of us in this volatile climate, for our law enforcement officers, if you see a police officer, go to him or her and thank them for their service. Let them know that most people in the country appreciate what they do. And on the defunding the police movement, a reporter went through a tough area of New York City last week to do a survey. He first asked white liberals what they thought about police, and he heard comments like, "I hate them. They're just oppressive racists. We should get rid of them, defund them, dismantle them." And then he questioned Black residents, and he overwhelmingly heard the response, "No, we need more police. Without them, we would be at the mercy of the drug dealers and the gang members. I would feel very unsafe. Who would I call when I'm in trouble?" Stories like that are encouraging to me and remind me that the Marxist leaders of BLM are at odds with most of the Black community in America. And as for those co-founders, this is what one writer said: They need to be jailed and charged with treason for their criminal conspiracy to overthrow the Bill of Rights and Constitution. Dear one, sadly, let me just say, wrapping this up before I go to the last part, racial prejudice and discrimination are still alive and well in our society, no question about it. Much of it traces back to slavery that existed in America from the colonial period to the Civil War. Slavery is a horrible institution. It was a blight upon our country, and we're still reaping the bitter fruit of it. President Lincoln, in his second inaugural address, just weeks before he was assassinated, made this oft-quoted statement: "Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with a sword, as it was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Our society is still paying for slavery by the racial strife and prejudice and discrimination and divisions that exist. Slavery was a terrible blight, but it wasn't a sin unique to the United States, as the leftists want us to believe. Candace Owens, in the great speech at CPAC — you need to go listen to that if you haven't already done so — it was on February 29th of this year. She points out that slavery has been a part of nearly every culture throughout human history, including all people of color. It was practiced upon their own people by Native Americans, Asians, Africans, Hispanics, Middle Easterners, Egyptians, and so on. And it continues to be practiced in Africa, Asia, and other parts of the world with child soldiers, sweatshops, and human trafficking. Now, that doesn't excuse American slavery, but it does expose the truth that slavery is not exclusively a white man's sin, in spite of what Colin Kaepernick says. The fact is, it was predominantly white, Christian-influenced countries, Great Britain, France, the United States, that first outlawed slavery in the 19th century. The Jim Crow laws of the South that were set in place after the Civil War, lasted until the 1960s, were sinful and cruel. And they did much to foster racial prejudice for generation after generation. That they are a main reason that there was more racial prejudice in my grandparents' and parents' generation than in my generation. Because of segregation, my grandparents and parents never had black classmates in school, never really got to know black people their own age. There were white schools and black schools. There were white churches and black churches. There were white bathrooms and black bathrooms. Guilford County schools were integrated when I was in the sixth grade. And my first two black classmates were two boys who were cousins. They were named Leon and Earl, and we became good friends. And from then on, I had black classmates, and I can honestly say that the Lord is helping me to be colorblind. Sometimes I hear people from an older generation will say, you know, my nurse was a black lady, but she was nice. Or, you know, and they don't mean to be prejudiced. That's just the way they grew up. And I don't think that way. My children don't think that way. The situation is definitely better than it was 50 years ago, but we still have a long way to go. But the Marxist BLM leaders who co-opt racial problems for their own radical purposes make matters worse, not better. Yet, having said all about the movement, let me conclude by saying this about the message. And we'll move through this. I've got about 10 minutes. That's all we'll need. The message is true. Of course black lives matter. And it's true for one basic reason that is clearly rooted in Scripture. All black lives matter because they are humans created in God's image. Genesis 1, 26, 27. We talked much about this in the VBS series last summer. And it should be obvious to any careful student of the Bible that the Scripture teaches in no uncertain terms that we are all descended from one family, Noah and his sons. So regardless of our nationality or language or ethnic background or people group, wherever we are on this planet, it is absolutely true that every one of the nearly 7.8 billion people on the planet today is a direct descendant of Adam and Eve and then Noah and his wife through one of those three sons, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Now, we know we all came from Adam through Noah, as Paul declares in this verse, and he, God, has made from one blood, Adam, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Notice every all. Paul also makes this solid theological point in Romans 5:12 that we all sinned in Adam, who was our representative head. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And because of our sin in Adam, Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. Now, if there are races of human beings that did not descend from Adam, as evolutionists and some professing compromising Christians say, then there are groups of humans on this planet who did not sin in Adam and die in Adam. But we know that did not happen, because the Bible plainly teaches that all humans descended from Adam, a real person, not an advanced ape, as some people who call themselves Christians are saying today. The first human being created by God formed him from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living being, a human being, and from his side and rib God then formed Eve, the first two people, first two humans on the planet, and everybody came from them. And we all sinned in Adam when he sinned, and we died spiritually in him. And in addition, we know that we're all descended from Noah and his sons from these verses in Genesis 9. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and from these the whole earth was populated. Now, those professing Christians who place evolution above the Bible and insist that the flood of Noah's day was not a global flood, just a local flood, have to also deny the clear teaching of these verses. It was from these four men and their wives that the whole earth was populated, not just the Mesopotamian Valley, after the whole earth had been made devoid of all humans by the flood. We're all descendants from one family, and we are all members of one race, the human race. There's simply no biblical basis whatsoever for racial prejudice. In fact, the Bible clearly condemns it, and all Bible-believing Christians need to be clear on the fact that the notion of different races of humans that evolved from different species of apes is taught in Darwinian evolution, not the Bible. Dr. Stephen Jay Gould, the late Harvard professor and a leading evolutionist of his day, admitted biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. Ken Ham, in his excellent book, One Race, One Blood, adds, although racism did not begin with Darwinism, Darwin did more than any person to popularize it. After Darwin proved that all humans descended from apes, it was natural to conclude that some races had descended further than others. In his opinion, some races, namely the white ones, have left the others behind. By the 1900s, the widely held view, this is in academia, was that blacks evolved from the strong but less intelligent gorillas, the Orientals evolved from the orangutan, and whites evolved from the most intelligent of all primates, the chimpanzees. Wonder which group came up with that. And such conclusions were used to justify racism, oppression, and genocide. Hitler was a convinced evolutionist. He justified his slaughter of the Jews and other non-Aryan people as helping Darwin's cause in, quote, preserving the favored races in the struggle of life by eliminating the non-favored races. But what we know from Scripture and what real science has proven is that with the human gene pool dispersed at Babel, different combinations of genes in different groups in different parts of the world resulted in different physical features and different shades of skin color and hair color. If you haven't read that book by Ken Ham and Charles Ware, you need to read it, as well as Bodie Hodges' book, The Tower of Babel. Now, I love the song, Jesus Loves Little Children. I mentioned this last year. But it really isn't accurate. We aren't really red and yellow, black and white. We're actually all different shades of brown. This is white, okay? This is black. Melanin is the pigment in our skin that determines the color of our skin. Very little melanin, and we have very fair skin, as we often associate with people in the northern European Scandinavian countries. A little more melanin, and we have a peach shade of brown, like many of us. A little more melanin, and we have a middle shade of brown and olive color, like many in the Middle East, probably the color of Jesus' skin. a little more melanin and we have a little darker shade of brown, like our Hispanic or Asian neighbors. A little more melanin and we have a little darker shade of brown, a reddish tint like Native Americans. A little more melanin and we have a darker shade of brown like most African Americans. A little more melanin and we have an even darker shade of brown, almost black, like Native Africans that have not intermarried at all with lighter skinned people in other parts of the world. The children's song that says red and yellow, black and white would really be more accurate to say shades of brown from dark to light. All are precious in his sight. Black lives matter because they are human beings created in God's image. Genesis 1, 26, 27. And that's why all lives matter. We are all part of one family, part of that of Adam's through Noah. And we are all part of one race, the human race. Now, if we had another 30 minutes, and we don't, we could go to the New Testament and talk about how Christ has broken down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles and between all people who are prejudiced. But I wanted just to go back to the very foundation. There's no excuse for being prejudiced in the first place, because we all go back to Adam and we all go back to Noah. But there are huge implications to that truth, which are ignored or denied by most who support Black Lives Matter. And those implications are summarized in this statement: all Black Lives Matter from conception to natural death. All Black Lives Matter, and that means all Black lives in the womb matter. But hypocritically, all leftists who push the BLM agenda, if you can find me one that is not true, I would love to know about it. They all those who push the agenda also support abortion with no limits. And they also support Planned Parenthood, which intentionally targets minority neighborhoods. Kills a disproportionate number of Black and Hispanic babies. Margaret Sanger, a wicked woman, founded Planned Parenthood in 1916, was an unapologetic racist. She started Planned Parenthood in part to reduce the number of minority people whom she considered undesirables. Sounds a little bit like deplorables. Inferior races like Orientals, Jews, and Blacks, she referred to them as human weeds. And her brainchild, Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider in the nation that receives over $500 million. Wait a minute, is that right? Yeah, that's right. Over $500 million. From the United States taxpayers every year, that's well over $1 million a day. They kill more babies in the womb than any other group in America. They're continuing that deadly racist legacy. Black lives in the womb matter. But wait to get black. If you say that, wait for the backlash. And black lives on both sides of the political spectrum matter. All black lives matter, but BLM condemns black policemen, defund the police. What about all the black police that lose their job? All black conservatives like Candace Owens, like Thomas Sowell, like Walter Williams, like Tim Scott, the representative from South Carolina who tried to set forth a bill on police reform, and the Democrats would not even let it come up for a discussion. Destroys the livelihood of black business owners in violent protests and ignores the horrendous black-on-black crimes in inner cities. Why do you never hear about that? Because it doesn't fit the narrative. One of his recent rallies, the one in Arizona, President Trump invited Nia Moore, an African-American college student from Minneapolis, to take the stage. There she gave a moving speech in which she said, quote, "Unfortunately, the murder of George Floyd has created chaos in my home state. BLM is about police brutality once every 4 years." That's right, it is an election year, isn't it? "If BLM truly cared about black lives," this is what Nia says, "they wouldn't have allowed the riots to destroy black businesses in black communities. And if BLM cared about black lives, they would address the astronomically high numbers of black-on-black crimes in the inner cities." End of quote. In sharp contrast to the BLM mantra, Nia proclaimed emphatically, "We do believe that black lives matter. They all matter." And indeed they do. Well said. Let me leave you with this concluding principle, and I'll break it down as we go. A true follower of Jesus submits to civil leaders. We are commanded to do that, right? Matthew 22, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Romans 13, obey your government. 1 Peter 2, obey your government leaders, pay your taxes, and other passages. We should be model citizens who obey the law, pay our taxes, stay involved in the political process, vote in every election, and seek the peace and welfare of our city, our state, our country. We don't disrespect the police or any other authorities. We don't destroy property. We don't cause chaos and anarchy. But a true follower of Jesus condemns all racism. It is unbiblical. There's no place for it in the life of a Christian. We stand against it. And a true follower of Jesus seeks to share the love of Christ, not hate, not bitterness, not strife, not division, not chaos. We seek to share love. And we seek to share the good news of the gospel. And we do it with to all people, regardless of color or ethnic background. We are reminded of the scene John saw in heaven in Revelation 5, a scene that we'll all be a part of one day, maybe in not, the not too distant future. John saw redeemed people from every people group proclaiming to the Lord, "You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." There will be people from every people group on the planet in heaven with us. Those of you who are with me on Monday evenings have heard me pray many times that the Lord would bring into our church family more black families, more Asian families, more Hispanic families. Our congregation should reflect the community around us, and it should reflect the makeup of heaven. One day the roll will be called up there. Will you be there? I hope all of you will. The Lord came and died and paid for your sin and my sin, so that we could turn from that sin and put our trust in him and receive his righteousness imputed to us, just as our sin was imputed to him on the cross 2,000 years ago. But it is not automatic. There has to come a point in your life where you recognize he died for me. I believe that. I turn from my sin. I put my trust in you, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I commit my life to you. I surrender to you. Have you done that? If not, I invite you to it. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is going to come and lead us in a song that we sing at Agape Feast sometime. I don't know if we've ever sung it at the end of a service here, but it sure fits what we're talking about. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Black, white, whoops, I mean different shades of brown. That's where it'll be in heaven. And our love should be for our brothers and sisters, regardless of skin color or background. Father, we thank you that in Christ you've made us one. We're thankful that you've broken down the barriers. We're thankful for your word that informs us so that we can think and live biblically. Our hearts are broken, Lord, over the strife that's going on in our country. The deception, oh, how the evil one deceives. And so many of those well-meaning people out on the streets carrying signs, disgusted with the murder, the ceaseless murder, the senseless murder of a black man. But how many of them are deceived by a false narrative. Lord, help us to be instruments of peace, peacemakers. You pronounced a blessing on those. And Lord, may that be true of all of us. We thank you for the one who came to this world to make peace for us with God, reconciled us to himself through his death on the cross. And we're thankful that there was a day in our life, for some of us many, many years ago, when we understood our need. We turned from our sin and we came to Jesus Christ and we put our trust in him. There may be some here today who still have not done that. Lord, let this be the day. We pray for our brothers and sisters of color. We pray that we might affirm our love for them. And Lord, we just pray for great revival in our country. Do it for Jesus' sake, we ask, in his name. Amen.